Will you turn with me again to the New Testament Scriptures? We'll start in the Gospel of John, read that account of the same miracle we considered earlier, and then turn to Matthew for the third and final account. John chapter 6. Commencing at verse 15. And again, it's important that we combine the three accounts to see if the fullest of the account that we can get from the Scriptures. Mark said some things that we're going to see, that we'll see are omitted for whatever reason by John and Matthew. For instance, Mark mentions that the Lord was alone on the land, separated from His disciples. See if John and Matthew add anything to what we have already considered in Mark's account. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. And when even was now come, His disciples went down unto the sea. So in John's account, you see a reason why the Lord was so insistent on the disciples crossing the sea. And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. So they're going from east to west across the Sea of Galilee. And if you have a map there in your Bible, it's the very top of the lake. So you see about the distance that they have to cover to get from Bethsaida on the east to Capernaum on the west. Doesn't look very far, but it's far in the middle of the night when the lake is turbulent. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. This is unique to John. And when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, again unique to John, tells us the distance, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But He saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. John omits, be of good cheer. But it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship. And here notice another unique thing from John. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Matthew's account, chapter 14. Matthew 14, commencing at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained. That expression is given by Matthew and Mark. He constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. A phantom, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, and this is unique to Matthew, we don't understand, can't answer why Mark and John don't omit something that seems very, very interesting and very revealing, very special. Matthew's the only one that gives this account. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, cut off. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Again, something unique this time to Matthew. Let this sink in today. This was a tremendous miracle. So much so, I just, instead of giving the title of the message, which normally we seek to do, to give it a universal, current, a universal truth, instead of just saying Peter walked on the water or Christ walked on the water, what does that mean to us today? And so perhaps I would be tempted, as usual, to give a title like, There Are No Obstacles to the Lord. Or The Lord of No Obstacles, and give it a universal flavor, how we apply it today. But I feel like that is such a tremendous miracle that we just take for granted. I want to entitle the message today, Christ Walks on the Waves. Not just simply that he walked on the waves, but I am giving it a current flavor when I say Christ walks upon waves. Yes, it's saying he's the Savior of no obstacles, and I think it gives you a hint about where I'm going with this. And I think this is where the Scripture would take us. But I just want it to sink down. The Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the waters, as if the waters were pavement. Now we understand that, in a sense, they act as, there is a physical barrier. An airplane recently landed on the Hudson River. But let me tell you that if they had not brought tugboats over, that airplane would not have remained on top of the surface very long. It would have sunk to the bottom. But the Lord Jesus could have walked all day, all night, all week, all month. He could have stood still. And I'm assuming that there was a point that he did stand still when Peter came out of the boat. It tells us that he was walking on the water. But I think that he was standing still when he was waiting for Peter to come to him. And he didn't sink. That water, the surface of that water was like the surface of this platform for me this morning. And the surface of the floor, the hard floor that you set your feet on as well. In other words, the Lord was walking on the Sea of Galilee like he had walked up the mountain to pray. Or walked on the seashore and talked. That it was alike to him. Clearly stated, the sea was anything but calm that evening. The Bible tells us it was significantly choppy, if not stormy. And I think it was stormy from what John said, that a great wind came. I read two accounts of men who were, one was actually in a boat, and one was in a tent on the shores of Galilee. And they both describe a storm of wind. One who was in the tent said that for several hours there was such wind that they had to double their tent pegs. And not only double their tent pegs, but there were several times during the night where they had to actually physically hold on to their tents, or they felt like they were just going to lift up off the ground, that the wind was so strong. If you note that it's so far below sea level, and the ravines that have been cut by water, by erosion, and by storms in the past, that wind can just come flying down the ravines. And one man who was in a boat, you can read for yourself in one of my commentaries on the Gospel of Matthew. I think it's Robertson, but it might be a different one. I have several commentators. But he said that when they left the eastern shore, it was hot and balmy. And he said that the two men who were not very experienced at rowing were very reluctant. Even though he couldn't tell why they were reluctant, they said they were reluctant to leave the eastern shore. Even though the lake was placid, it was hot, somehow they sensed something. And he said they were about 1 mile from the western shore when they stopped, and the two men started to listen. And the one man said, "This is bad." And he said he couldn't tell anything, but all of a sudden he heard the wind just come rushing down the ravines a mile ahead on the western shore. And he said within moments, the lake, which had been placid and like ice, was now like a cauldron, like a boiling cauldron. And he said it took them every effort to make it to land, and they only had 1 mile to go. And he said he understood. He said even after the wind subsided, it was several hours before the lake actually became calm again. So picture yourself on that boat that evening. These men are traveling from east to west. And the lake in its widest part is 8 miles wide. And so we take the lake at one of the narrowest parts, we're still talking 4 miles. They had 4 miles, which doesn't sound very far. 4 miles is halfway to Hamburg. 4 miles is to Hamburg. It's 4 miles to Hamburg and 4 miles back. I write on my mileage that whenever I go to the... it's 8 miles to Hamburg. So from here to North Boston, let's just say. That doesn't seem that far, does it? With oars, though, and a stormy lake, it seems far. The disciples were caught in a storm. The Lord Jesus walked on choppy waves. He walked on a choppy sea. Matthew tells us that the lake was tossed. They were tossed by the waves because the wind was contrary. You can understand that if it was a west wind that they were rowing against the tide. They were distressed in their rowing, Mark tells us. The word is vexed. It's used of Lot being vexed in Sodom and a woman being with birth pains. Someone being tormented by a handicap or pain. They were tormented, vexed. John tells us a great wind, it aroused the sea. It was the fourth watch of the night. The Jews had divided the time of the night into three watches, if you read the Old Testament. But the Romans had divided the night in four watches of 3 hours each, beginning at 6 in the evening. So if the disciples had embarked just as night was coming on, if they left at 6 o'clock, that tells us they were on the sea still between 3 and 6 in the morning. So let's just press the time and say they got on the sea at 8. If they had got on the sea at 8 o'clock, they've been rowing now for at least 7 hours. And that might be a low estimate. Let it sink down. And visualizing is natural here. The Lord walked on the waters from the east side to where they were. He walked at least a couple miles on the water. The Egyptians had a saying that basically said that something was impossible when they said 2 feet walking on the sea, as if they were saying whatever was being conjectured was impossible. It's our way of saying you might as well jump over the moon. They said you might as well walk on the sea. But the Lord Jesus did something that is absolutely impossible. For things impossible with man are possible with the Lord. I want us to think about the miracle of Christ walking on the waves to show that He's the Savior of no obstacles, showing a clear proof of His deity and a timely application both for comfort and concern. Christ walks on the waves, upon literally the waves. Firstly, Christ is more than a man. He's the maker of the heavens, earth, and seas. The Lord is conveying by this miracle that He is the Lord. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. He decided to do a supernatural thing. That's what happens here. Christ decided to do something supernatural. You and I can't do that. Oh, people have supposedly done things superhuman, but that's not saying they've done something supernatural. There are people that break records every day, and you might call that superhuman, but it's not supernatural. People break records of speed and jumps and points scored and so on, but that's not supernatural. The Lord Jesus decided to do something supernatural. This is a glorious thing. He's revealing His glory to us today again. In other words, if God sent waters in a universal flood, and He separated waters when He divided the Red Sea, and He stilled the waters when He changed the weather, He's saying, I can step on the waters. If I can step on the waters, I'm the one who sent the waters. I'm the one who separated them. I'm the one who stilled them. The Lord is saying, I am God. I am divine. Job 9:8 says, who alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Now, some would say all that is really saying is that God rules the sea. All right. What did Jesus say by this? I rule the sea. I rule any lake. I rule any ocean. I rule any body of water. And in a sense, He's saying, I rule the heavens. Because from the heavens, as it were, came this wind. He was dealing with the atmosphere as well as the water. The Lord Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that in them is. At least 2 miles. And I think that this isn't the only revelation of His deity with this miracle. Is it Mark, again, that gave us something different? Mark says that he saw them toiling in his rowing. Now, there are people that say, well, if he was up on the mountain, you could see. But yet, there are men that declare that even with a sunlit moon, and from what we can tell, it wasn't a sunlit moon. It may have been. It doesn't tell us that it was raining. It doesn't tell us that there were clouds. But most likely with such a great wind, there were probably clouds. But be that as it may, 2 miles? Have you ever tried to look out over water and a little tiny boat? That, to me, is a miraculous statement, that he saw them 2 miles away toiling and they're rowing. Even if I could see a little tiny speck of a boat, I could never pick out 12 bodies and what they were doing and what was on their mind. Folks, this is a comfort to us. This is a blessing that we need again, and I need again today. I can't declare the glory of the Lord to anybody unless I see it. I'm talking about with a heart of worship and praise and awe. Kenneth Weiss, and again, there are people that conflict with this, but he said, this is saying that he was walking directly upon the sea. You know, there are people that are in both spectrums. There are people that say he was walking along the shore. It says he was walking on the water. It tells us he was walking on the sea, and then Peter said, bid me to walk on the waters. So they're liars. They're skeptical and unbelieving. They don't believe the Scriptures. But then there are others that say he was just kind of gliding along. He was kind of in the air, as if he never made any contact with the water at all. The preposition says he was walking upon, not just on, upon the water. The preposition upon speaks of motion and direction, but not just motion and direction, but it speaks of contact. Contact. That the Lord's, this is the way Weiss puts it, the Lord's sandals actually had contact with the surface of the sea. I believe that. But he also feels that one of the reasons why they felt they saw a phantom was not because it was just a figure on the water, but that if he was walking upon the sea, it was what they were noticing. If this sea was choppy, and so waves were, you know, you had a crest and you had a trough, it would be like, if I'm watching someone from 2 miles, or just say as far as I can see him, and I'm in a rolling meadow, I'm going to see him and not see him. I'm going to see him and not see him. I'm going to see him and not see him. And so calm and powerful was the Lord that here he was walking on the crest, and then he walked down into the trough. And he walked up the crest and down the trough. Now, I know he had power to just walk from crest to crest if he wanted to. But it says he was walking upon the waters. I mean, it's just an amazing thing to visualize, but even more amazing just to realize our Lord did this. And I want to just smell the roses this morning and praise the Lord and fall at his feet in my heart and say, thank you, Lord. I needed this. We needed this revelation. We needed this record to remind us the kind of Savior that lived and died for us and the kind of Lord that takes care of us. 2 miles, at least. Is there anything too hard for the Lord in your life and mine? It's more than a man. Can he not give you money? And can he not strengthen us who are weak? Can he not comfort us in our sorrows, in our grief? Can he not save sinners? Can he not hold on to people that begin to become interested in the gospel? Who can forgive sins but God only? But I also would say here, who can walk on water without permission but God only? Now someone say, ha, well, Peter walked on the water. But Peter could only walk on the water because Christ said, come. And he could only walk on the water if he was believing. Because once his belief started to fade, he started to sink. Now, once you read of Christ starting to sink, And there's a lesson here. You and I cannot go forward spiritually. We cannot see the hand of God made bare in a real sense unless we believe Him. Now, I know that He does things despite our unbelief, and to rebuke our unbelief and make us recognize our unbelief. But the exceptions prove the rule. Ye have not because you ask not, and you often ask not because of unbelief. If ye believe. Do you believe the Lord? Are we today saying, well, He isn't saving or can't save. Be it according to our faith. Can the Lord reach out those that you and I have reached with the gospel and despite whatever has distracted people from the gospel, again lay hold upon them? You sometimes feel in your Christian life, you're like Mr. Locker, who tells us that when he went up in his 34 missions with his airplane, that it was like being in an orchard and all the trees were shaking and all the fruit was falling. Bombs were exploding all over the place like fruit falling from trees. Airplanes were dropping left and right as he was trying to make his way to drop his bombs. And sometimes you feel like that. When am I going to fall next? I see this brother that I've prayed with, this sister that we've wept with over souls dropping out of this, off the scene. This lost person that we were so concerned, all of a sudden just dropping. And you wonder, Lord, do I have any grace or faith in me to persevere to the end? Why be the next one to say, what's the use? If we can't beat them, let's join them. We can't compete with the entertainment centers. We're not seeking to entertain. We're seeking to help people find Christ. But it can be discouraging to look into the entertainment centers and see the cars that used to be here or at other churches that are holding on to the truth. Save me, Peter said. You know, short prayers are long enough, as Spurgeon once said. It's all it took. Command me to come. That's what Peter believed. Lord, all you have to do is speak the word. Command me to come out onto the waves. I mean, he was recognizing Christ as the commander in chief. You know, Jesus is the commander in chief. They all recognize this is a miracle showing His divinity. Truly, Thou art the Son of God. And they worshipped Him, it tells us. And I think there was a third miracle at least here. Well, there were several, certainly. Jesus walking on the water. Peter walking on the water. Jesus seeing the disciples toiling in their rowing from so far a distance. But John tells us something that I think, you know, people say, well, this is just natural. Once the wind subsided, it didn't take them long now to row the distance left. But John tells us they were instantly at land. Jesus got up into the boat, we're told. They received Him up. So be that as it may, they only had about a mile to go perhaps or two, and wouldn't have been much now to row with the wind stopped and the lake placid. But nevertheless, we see that the Lord could easily have just, you know, they were spent. And I see the Lord's mercy here, His compassion. They had been rowing for over 7 hours. You ever tried to row 7 hours? Even if they took turns. Even if seven or six pair took turns. I'm assuming there wasn't just two oars. I'm assuming there were at least six oars in a boat that size. You ever tried to row? Row your boat? Gently down the stream is easy. Merrily, merrily. But it wasn't merrily, merrily down the stream that night. They were exhausted. I told you about getting stuck on Henderson Harbor. I still don't know how we got back to where the harbor was. It was a cauldron. It was unbelievably choppy when that wind came from Lake Ontario. And I was exhausted. We couldn't go anywhere. We were yelling at each other. We were this close. You know, I can understand when it says they cast out the tackle. I was this close to casting out all those lures that I had collected over the years. Didn't do me much good anyway. But I understand. We were exhausted. And I can't see the Lord saying, okay, now go ahead and roll the next 2 miles. When their muscles were just rubber. That was the Lord's kindness to do another miracle. He didn't do miracles just to dazzle the people, but He did miracles for a reason. They needed them. I need this miracle today to remind me the Lord is on the waters. The Lord still is walking on the waters. He has the nations under His feet. And the waters that represent my obstacles, and that's the second thought today. Christ is more than a man. He's the maker of the heavens and the seas. But there's no obstacle in a Christian's life that's too great for him to overcome. Isn't that an application of this? In other words, He was on the land and they on the sea. Makes it very clear. There was a distance between Him and them. Not just a distance, there was water. Water and waves and storm. Seemingly an insurmountable obstacle. Matthew and Mark comment that Jesus constrained His disciples to get into the boat. That tells us they were unwilling to get into the boat. Now, there may be several reasons for this. Some people say, well, the disciples, like those two men that were described by the commentator I pointed out a few minutes ago, that they sensed that something was brewing in the atmosphere. That may be a reason why they had to be constrained. But I think that John indicates the context, and maybe this shows the real reason for constraint. The disciples were probably saying, this is great. Look at the people. They're wanting Him to be king. This is what we've wanted all along. The popular opinion is the Lord is the king and they want to make Him king. Let's get behind it. We'll be His princes. I mean, aren't we all like this? The disciples had to fight this. And the Lord had to constantly suppress the inclination of the disciples to have an earthly kingdom prematurely. And the Lord is the one that had to dismiss the crowd. And the disciples were probably saying, this is great. Lord, what are You doing? We got the crowd now that are humbled. They've humbled, they're exalting You. Isn't this what You wanted? And then add to that, the disciples were probably, am I wrong to say this, they were probably exhausted from feeding the 5,000 too. So add that to their rowing for 7 hours. They're back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, a couple hours feeding the multitudes, hardly any time to rest. If they had food from the 12 baskets, that's all they had. And now He tells them, get in the boat and go all the way to the other side. 4 miles, Lord? In the evening? And they want You to be king, and this is a great... We're in season here. I'll tell you, there's application for us. Sometimes we see a time in our life the Lord has removed all the obstacles. He's fed us miraculously. We have, you know, the wind is at our back. The people are receptive to the gospel. They're receptive to the Lord as the King. And it seems like everything's working in place. And He puts us in a trial. He constrains us. You're going to bear another trial. Get in the boat. Go out across the lake in the dark, in the wind. And we wonder, we felt like the blessing was coming. That the people were receptive. That The Lord had showed His glory, and surely now is the time for the Lord to do greater things and open up the way and let the wind be at our backs. And then someone gets sick, or somebody else leaves, or we have problems in our family or whatever. We see another trial and we say, I don't understand. And the Lord has to constrain us. He shouldn't have had to constrain. Does the Lord really have to constrain us to do anything? And yet the long-suffering of the Lord. You know what the word constrain means? Force. It's used, for instance, compel people to come in. And I wonder if we miss that mark. You know, people are not inclined to hear the gospel. And sometimes we think, well, you know, just a mild invite. The Bible says compel them to come in. In other words, they're not willing. They're not naturally willing. And there's everything out there that draws them without compulsion. Pleading with people. Open your Bibles. Will you come to hear the gospel? Will you realize your life is short? I'm not saying that we become obnoxious and that we provoke people sinfully, but that we recognize the seriousness of life and death and eternity, heaven and hell. That it's not just a casual conversation with people, but you got to consider this. There's one way to heaven. Not everybody that expects to go to heaven are going to get there. There's one way to heaven, that we become serious, that we constrain, compel people. It's used of Paul compelling people to blaspheme. He forced them. He provoked them. He threatened them. And so he, against their will, caused them to blaspheme. And you know, I have to say, I'm ashamed to say there are times that against my will I do something. I have to confess to you there are times against my will I preach. What's the use? If people aren't getting converted and people aren't being moved, I preach because I have to. And yet, I know that's not right. The Bible says of shepherds, of elders, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And how often it is, well, that's my paycheck. What else can I do? You're tempted to say, look, Lord, send me into the fields. Let me just help somebody. And yet, the long suffering of the Lord. That He didn't say, well, I'll let them learn a lesson and I'll let them sink, drown. Or He looked upon them with compassion as He saw them toiling in their rowing. He was up there praying for His disciples. Can you hear Him praying? Father, strengthen their faith. Help them to look beyond the fickle crowd that now want to make me king. Now they're saying, crown Him, crown Him. In just a few days or months, they're going to say, crucify Him, crucify Him. What kind of people do you want to see in the kingdom of God? People that just flow with the crowd and flow with the current? Or people that will say, crown Christ and let my heart be conquered by the Savior. Let me be the one who crowns Him with my heart. People are changed from the inside out. The Lord overcomes those obstacles, and the water represents a difficult marriage maybe. Abigail had a difficult spouse and she held on. Murmurers, Moses held on by God's grace. Slavery and imprisonment, Joseph was blessed by the Lord. The Lord overcame those obstacles. Giant intimidation, literally David had the obstacle. The Lord walked on that water. Financial crisis. Look at the widow with the two sons that had nothing left, and her sons were going to be sold as slaves. We got a financial crisis. All of us are affected by it, and it could get worse. It may get worse. And we're all wondering, does that mean the mortgages are going to go? The houses are going to go? The cars are going to go? Does that mean I'll be working flipping burgers when I'm 70 years old? Maybe. But there are souls at McDonald's when I'm 70 years old, if I live to be that long, that I need to reach. So what? Famine, Elijah survived it. Handicaps, Paul survived it. He asked several times, "Lord, take it away. My grace is sufficient for thee." Sickness, Timothy had often infirmities. Sounds like he had a stomach sickness, something wrong in his intestines. And it doesn't seem that the Lord healed him. What are your obstacles? What are your waves today? We're crying out, "Lord, help me." And it seems like he's a long way away, but it's not. It didn't take him very long. Now, when you say very long, it doesn't indicate here that the Lord was there in 10 minutes either. I suppose he probably got there faster than the boat. It obviously wasn't morning by the time he got there. It was very close. But let's just assume it took him an hour to get there. That was a long time for his disciples in their condition. And it seems like the Lord is taking forever in some of our obstacles. And you know, maybe we'll have the obstacle to the day we say, "Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit." But listen to what the writer to the Song of Solomon, representing the believer, said. And this is a messianic passage, a passage about our Lord. And this is what she said in chapter 2. "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether," literally the mountains of division. Lord, I know in a moment you can skip across those mountains as if they're nothing. And the Lord even said, by faith, you can remove mountains and cast them into the sea. And the Lord just walked on those waves, and whether it was up the crest and down the trough or from one crest to the other, like they were nothing. It seemed an eternity. They could drown within seconds. 5 minutes was an eternity for them. Yet the Lord comes at the right time to rescue us. And even so to say, "Look, you walk on the water. Don't be a victim of your trials. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Is your trial difficult? A turbulent sea, darkness? Is your trial, your strength is gone? You fed 5,000. You've rowed almost 2 miles and seemingly in circles. John tells us they rowed 25 to 30 furlongs, and usually they're saying a furlong is 600 feet. And if my math is right, about 3 miles, 5,260 feet is a mile. 300 times 30 is 3,000, isn't it? No. 30,000, right? 300 times 30. Anyway, I don't remember what I put in my math book there, but it seems like it's at least 3 miles. Your energy is spent. And then you feel like the Lord's presence as if it's a phantom when he comes to you. Your faith is tried during the trial, but when the Lord comes to you, it's as if he's, is it really him? And the Bible tells us they all saw him. Is it really him? No, it's a phantom. You mean the Lord has really come to comfort me? No, it can't be. Have you ever experienced that? You go through trials and trials, and you've been in a trial for so long, and the Lord comes to rescue you, and it can't be. It's really not you, Lord, is it? I know your works. I know your trials. I have seen their affliction and have come down to rescue them. The Lord can reach us in a moment. And Mark tells us another thing that we didn't mention. He would have passed by them. Isn't that amazing? The Lord tries us to the limit. He would have passed by them. He was so confident they were going to make it. He's with them. That he would have, the Bible tells us he went toward the boat, and as he got toward it, he just would have passed by him. And I don't know exactly what that saying is, but I'm wondering if it's saying, do we see him when he comes near? Are we still trying to fix it ourselves? Is it maybe our last resort is, Lord, help me? I think the last thing they thought was that the Lord can come across the waves. We got to do it ourselves if we're going to get across the lake, or it won't get done. We're going to either do it ourselves or die. Did any of them ever even think about, Lord Jesus, help us? You can walk across this lake. He comforted them first. He spoke to them. It is I. Be of good cheer. Stop fearing. Took time to talk to him. He accepted their little faith. Bid me to come. He rescued them. He cut the wind. And he brought them safely to land. No obstacle is too great in a Christian's life for Christ to overcome, because He's the Lord. He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas. But I have to apply this. I can't just close here, but just to make this application, no attack or defense or weapon is of any avail for the sinner in the day of judgment. The Lord shows that no obstacle for the Christian is too great for the Lord to overcome in blessing them. Isn't there an application here to the lost soul that smirks and scoffs? That no obstacle is too great for Christ to overcome to reach the sinner in judgment. You say, I've got time on my hands. He's the Ancient of Days. And you may not have time on your hands. This night thy soul may be required of thee. Their foot shall slide in due time. There were some teenagers on that airplane a couple of weeks ago. There were quite a few people in their 20s, and 30s, and 40s, 50s. See, the numbers are in our favor. And so the Bible says Satan will gather the nations. But though hand go join with hand, they shall not go unpunished. Death is my Savior. He can't touch me once I die. He holds the keys of death. I will burn my body and spread it over the ocean. All that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, whether it be a soily grave or a watery grave. You say your sins are obstacles? He'll judge every man according to his works. He said to the Pharisees, you shall receive the greatest damnation. Obscurity, I'll hide. I'm a nobody. Every one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord. I'll flee from his presence. I'll find somewhere to hide. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? And the Lord sent a wind into the Mediterranean. And the Lord prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. And the Lord has prepared a lake of fire to swallow all who reject Him as Savior and all whose names are not found written in the book of life. But rather, Christ has built obstacles to hell for you. Mount Calvary is an obstacle. The biblical record is an obstacle. Christians living for Christ are an obstacle so that you might not go to hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship Him. Prove Him. And declare Him. He is the Lord. There's no obstacle too great for Him to overcome for His people. Nothing's in the way of His people. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But lost soul today, there are no mountains that can keep God from judging you at the last day. Don't be foolish. Though you join hands with nations and multitudes, you will not go unpunished. The Savior can see His disciples from 2 miles away in pitch dark. The night is as the day to the Lord. Believe on Christ. He walks on the waters. Oh, that you would worship Him. These people that men worship, man worshipers, man is getting old. What is man that we pay attention to Him? Let us worship the Son of God and the Son of Man. May Christ be your Lord and your Savior, the one that you adore, the one that you admire, the one that you praise. Do not worship man who walks on a stage or dribbles a basketball or handles a puck, but the Savior who walks in the waters and changes weather, who holds the world in His hands. He's worthy of our worship.